turn on over to Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to read the first 16 verses of that passage as well. This is the Sermon on the Mount, which is familiar to us. Matthew chapter 5, and I'll read down through verse 16. Give attention now as we further read God's Word. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." May God teach us as we consider this passage from His Word. We're looking at a very familiar passage. This passage in Matthew is well known to all of us when it speaks about Christians being like salt and like light. And that is really what God calls us to be. And it follows these Beatitudes, which describe the characteristics of a Christian: meekness and righteousness and purity and mercy. And it's when those things are in our lives that the light begins to shine from us, and the light will shine from us, and we will be salt in the earth, as God calls us to be. People who live this way bring benefits with them. We think of how salt benefits life. I'll just mention a couple of those things. And people are the Christian people who are sharing Christ's life within them are just like the salt in this sense. They preserve society from God's wrath and judgment, from corruption and from decay. They also heal problems and difficulties which stem from man's rebellion against God. Christian people can do that. And also they make life more palatable for all men, because around where Christians are, things are pleasant, things are enjoyable, things are safe, and things are more open. They just improve the life of everyone around them, and they function as salt in that situation. And that's why God wants us in the world and not going off someplace into a little commune where the Christians are all together and they don't have any contact with the world. God wants us in contact with the world. And I'm always encouraged as I travel around to find that God has sprinkled His Christians all over the place. Not only in this country, but in other parts of the world, there are Christian people sprinkled here and there to bring this blessing of God to those communities and to share the words of life, to be a light in a dark world, which we know can happen as Christians share that light which God has put in them. And the one who we're sharing, Christ, who is the one who is the radiance of the Father, the glory and blessing of God, which we pass on. And it is this Son of Man, this one that was described in Revelation, that has eyes like blazing fire, whose faith shines like the sun in its brilliance, and from whose mouth comes this sharp sword of his own word that cuts down to the very thoughts and intents of the heart. He's the one who brings this light into our lives, who makes us salt and light in the earth. And I want to kind of focus on the light aspect of it rather than the salt part of it, because as that light of Christ fills our lives, we become then lights to the world in which we live. One of the benedictions we use from time to time is this one: may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. There's the light concept. The light of God shines upon us and be gracious unto you. That face that holds the brilliance of the sun shines upon us. And then it goes on, may the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's that light of God that shines upon us and brings us that great blessing. Our job is not to generate the light. Our job is to reflect the light. The Lord lights our candle so that we can shine, so that it will shine in us. And he is the one who makes that shine full bright. The psalmist has said, it's the Lord your God who makes your darkness to be light. God has made that light shine right here in Fresno. God has lit a candle here, and he has put it on a lampstand. And in this community, this church, which is that light, that lamp, shines forth to the world around us. And we want to concentrate on what that is and how that works and how we can improve the shining forth of that light in us. So the first thing I want to say is that God is the origin and the source of our light. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. Now that's a pretty simple statement, isn't it? God is light. And yet involved in that is some amazing profoundness, some depth of meaning. Because who of us really understands the properties of light? Who of us understands how that light comes about and the properties of it? And if we can't grasp that fully, how could we grasp the nature of this invisible God who is said to be light in us? But we marvel at it. We can enjoy it, this light of God. Matthew Henry says, God is all that beauty and perfection that can be represented to us by light. Light is comforting and soothing. It promotes life and vitality and enjoyment. But also, when concentrated into laser intensity, it can cut, it can penetrate, and it can destroy. Now think about that. God is said to be light. What a figure, what a wealth of information is in that phrase, because that is the nature of God: comforting, soothing, and yet penetrating, and even in some cases destructive. Just thinking about God, he is called in Scripture the fairest among 10,000. He is magnificent in his being. He is majestic in his holiness. He is awesome in his purity. He is overwhelming in his righteousness and justice. And light suggests all those things. All of those things. And he is light. Kenneth West describes it this way. He says, physically, light represents glory. Intellectually, light suggests truth. Morally, light represents holiness. And this is our God. This is our God. All of these qualities are in our God. And no man has seen God at any time. But God frequently has, whenever he makes his presence known or manifest in the world, He seems to always use light. Think of the burning bush. Think of the radiance at the burning bush when God appeared to Moses and spoke to Moses. Here was this brilliance of the bush that was burning and yet was not consumed. Think about the pillar of cloud and fire that led the Israelites through the wilderness. The brightness of that at night as they could travel in that way. Think about the fire and smoke that covered Mount Sinai when God came down to speak to Moses and share with him the law and the Ten Commandments which were given at that time. Think about the Shekinah glory that filled the tabernacle and filled the temple as God's presence came among the people and was manifested in their presence. Think of the transfiguration. I guess you just studied the transfiguration. And the brilliance of Christ's face and the shining nature of his garments at that particular time. God manifesting himself in light and brilliance. Think about Paul when he was on the road to Damascus and how God appeared to him with a blazing light from heaven that dropped him off his horse and blinded his eyes. The brilliance of God's presence. And as we see these pictures of God presenting himself to us as light, we just almost begin to say, it's synonymous. When you mention light, we should think God, because God is light and makes himself known. And not only God the Father, but think about Jesus, who said, it was said of him, in him was life, and his life was the light of men. His life was the light of men. And then he says later in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's amazing. We will have light within our beings. We will know the person of God, and that light shines within us. And in the future, when we get to heaven, it says there won't be any need for the sun. Why? Because the glory of God himself will be there. And it says the Lamb is its lamp. So again, the picture of Jesus Christ in this figure of light that is showing forth. I think Paul sums it up nicely when he writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:16. He says, God is the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light. Think of him in the glory of his being, in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. So God is the origin and source of light. When we think about having light in our world or in our lives, we think it comes only, and we know it comes only from God. So what is all this about God having all of this light? What does it have to do with me? Well, the second thing I want to say is that the church is blessed to be the recipient of God's light. Now, that's profound if you think about it. The church is blessed to be the recipient of God's light. Now, we enjoy the physical lights that God put in the world. The very first thing God did when he was creating the world was he said, let there be light. And there was light. And then he put the sun and the moon up there in order to divide the light from the darkness, it says. And every morning when we welcome the sun, we actually, and the renewal that comes when light comes again into our world, we have that refreshment, that joy of the new day. In fact, the psalmist used that figure in Psalm 30, verse 5. For sorrow like a pilgrim may tarry for the night, but joy the heart will gladden when dawns the morning light. So that picture of light coming into our being is used there as an analogy. But an even greater mercy has come to us, not just the physical lights that God put up there that make our life happy and refreshing and gives life really to all growing things. But also God in the spiritual and moral realm has blessed us so much. Listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Where the people were walking in darkness, they have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Because of the sin of Adam, the moral and spiritual life of man, really the lights went out. Man went into darkness and was living in darkness in this world. Our world was plunged into moral and spiritual darkness, darkness in the souls of men. And if you want to see how deeply that goes, it says man has come to the place where he loves darkness rather than light because his deeds are evil. So the darkness has penetrated our world. We lost our way. People are groping around in darkness and don't know what to do, don't know which way to go, what decisions to make. And they pick a path that they think looks pretty good, and it ends up in destruction. Why? Because they're groping around in darkness. Our dilemma is described in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So there are blind people wandering around in and groping around in darkness. And it says in Scripture, when the blind lead the blind, they both fall into a ditch. And you can see that almost everywhere you look, people falling into ditches because they don't have the light of God in their soul. But God's been merciful to us. God has, in His great love, has made His light shine. He has brought light into our dark world. He actually, by His grace, touches our lives and heals our blindness, and we begin to see. And Jesus is that light. His life becomes the light of men. Coming from heaven, He brings the light of God into the world and penetrates this darkness and lights a candle in our soul. And we begin to see and we begin to understand the true world. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians, and I want you to take your Bible and turn there with me, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it's verse 6. Because this, I want you to see this, not only hear it, because it sums this up so magnificently. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to be reading, just read verse 6. And there it says in verse 6, "For God who said," and this is the Creator God, "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." The God who created light in the first place has made His light shine in our hearts. And we see that glory of God now in the face of Jesus Christ. That's an incredible blessing. We no longer grope around in the dark. The lights are turned on. The candle has come, and we have begun to see. And we see that light in the face of Christ. He's the one who has brought that light into our souls. We just sang a few moments ago in Psalm 36 these wonderful words, "Because the fountain filled with life is only found with Thee, and in that purest light of Thine, we clearly light can see." We have the lights turned on. Have you seen that light? Do you know what I'm speaking of today? Are you still groping in the dark, wandering about, or do you have the lights turned on? Has God opened your eyes, those blinded eyes, to be able to see? You can't produce the light in your own soul. You just can't do it. The light comes from God. He is the source and origin of our light. He alone can turn the lights on. But when He does, when by His grace He touches your life and brings you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you begin to see the glory of God in the face of Christ and what He did on the cross for you, taking your sin and paying for it, then you begin to say, "Now I see it. I used to read those words and I never understood what they said, but now I can see it. I understand what it's saying because now it makes sense." and I know what Jesus Christ has done for me. If God has not yet shown you that, if the lights are not on yet in your life, then cry out to Him. He's the source and origin of light, the only one that can give it to you. Ask Him. He says, ask and you will receive from Jesus Christ Himself. He will give you the Holy Spirit who brings that light into your soul and lights that candle within you. Pray that He will remove your blindness, help you to understand, help you to see who He is. And if you follow Christ, the light of the world, He says, those who follow me will never walk in darkness from that day on. You'll always have light in your life. The church is made up of people who have the lights turned on. That's you. God has touched you, turned these lights on within your soul. And that's no particular credit to you. It's no particular credit to me. It's grace that has done that within our lives. He's opened our eyes. He's opened our hearts. He's made the light shine. And He puts that light up on the lampstand so that it will then shine out to all the world. Peter puts it this way, you're a chosen people. If you have the lights turned on in your soul, you are a chosen person of God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that now belongs to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of that darkness into His marvelous light. He wants you to declare the praises of Him. He wants you to send that message forth. When God lights the candle, He doesn't want us to just hide it under a bowl. That's what the passage said. Not just kind of put it away, but rather let it shine. Get it up on the stand where people can see it, where that light can be transferred, and they can experience that lamp as well. Well, that brings me to the third thought, and that is that the church is called to reflect God's light out to this dark world. To reflect it out. I don't think I need to describe the darkness that exists in the world. You can see that everywhere. Stories of immorality, perversion, abuse, ignorance and falsehood propagated even in churches sometimes. Ever-increasing corruption in the entertainment industry. Brokenness of families, individual lives. The ever-present threat of terrorism that we live under now in our world. The darkness is pervasive in this world, sometimes grievously oppressive to us. But God, by His grace, has turned the lights on. For you and for me, if you know Christ, that light of God has shined in your soul. He's placed His candle within us. And that light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ has now shined within you. And as I said, we corporately in a church are that light shining forth. It's a lampstand described in Revelation there. The golden lampstands are put in place and are to shine forth, not to hide it under a bushel, but rather to get it up on the stand where it will bring light to those in the house. He said to the Ephesian church there in Revelation that we read, don't lose your first love. Maybe we have the lights turned on and then we just sort of get used to it and we just sort of hang out there or lose some of the enthusiasm of that. He says, don't do that. If God has lighted the lamp in your soul, then He wants you to shine. He wants you to present that light to the world. It says, Paul says to the Ephesian church in the letter to Ephesus, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now that tells us how to live. Walk as children of light. Behave as though the lights are on. You can see now, therefore walk that way. And if you want to know what that means, what does it mean to live as a child of light? He goes on to say in that same passage in Ephesians 5, the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then he goes on to say, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather reprove them, expose them. So God wants us to live as children of light. God has been merciful to turn the lights on. Now he wants us to walk and live in that way. Now, how do we do that? I think we must stay close to him who is the light, because we're only reflecting that light. As he brings it to us, then we can pass it on to others. When Moses had been up on the mountain with God, in this close fellowship with God, you remember when he came down from the mountain, what was happening with him? His face was shining. In fact, it was shining so brightly after being in the presence of God that he had to cover with a veil almost to hide some of that brilliance. Well, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says we can have that same light transferred. And here's what it says: "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are then transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God." So beholding Christ, looking upon his face, that glorious face of Christ that shines upon us, looking into that face, we then become more and more like him. And more our face begins to glow. You remember when Peter and John had been with Jesus and they were now out with the Pharisees. It says, when the Pharisees saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished and took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Just like Moses had been with God, Peter and John had been with Jesus, and the glow was showing forth in their lives. And that's what I'm encouraging here this morning. The glow of Christ is to shine in your face. It's to shine everywhere you go. The light of God then comes as you come into a situation or with people. They see the glow of God within your face. And we too want that to be very evident. Paul, when he was given the assignment, his missionary assignment in Acts 26, he says this. Now, God said to him, "Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you and appointed you a servant and a witness of what you have seen of me. And I'm sending you out to open their eyes." These other people that are still blind. "I've sent you out to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light." So Paul's job was just what God had done for him, taken away his darkness and shined the light of God in his soul. Now he says to him, "I want you to go out there and heal people's eyes, spiritual eyes, so that they can see and turn the lights on for them." And I think that's your assignment, and I think that's my assignment. If I've experienced the grace of God in my life, and God has shown his light and countenance on me, then I am to become a servant and a witness, and my face is to glow, to give that same knowledge to other people. And so this is the fourth thing I want to mention. The church that lets that light shine forth brings much glory back to God. When we do that thing, when we are lights in the world, when we let our lamp shine out to the world, we bring much glory back to God. And isn't that the point of this verse? "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven." So our shining, living as children of light, shines back and brings glory back to God. And isn't that the motive of everything we do? Isn't that what the church is all about, to bring honor and glory to our God? We learned as a youth, and some are even learning it now, maybe for the first time, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that simply means let our light shine. Now, of course, no church, no individual Christian can add to God's essential glory. He's more glorious than we can even dream about, even imagine within ourselves, in our wildest imagination. But we can display that glory before men. You can be a trophy of God's grace. As you live among men and let that light shine to others, they begin to see what God has done. Not what you've done, but what God has done in your heart and life. He's made those lights come on, and you bring honor back to Him. And when the church is then actively doing what we can do as Christian people, as Christians who are following the lead of Christ, then Christ is honor. The word is preached from this church. The cups of cold water are given in the name of Christ. Broken families are repaired. Persons are delivered from the bondage of addiction and the bondage of sin, and God is glorified. When hearts are lifted up to praise Him, to show forth gratitude for His wonderful grace and mercy, now this glorifies our Savior, exalts Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church. When these things are taking place and this word is going forth, both from the pulpit and from the lives of each individual person, then Christ is being honored. So let's give thanks, first of all, that God has turned the lights on, that God has shown upon our lives, your life, shown you His great grace, made the light to shine in your heart, and you now are no longer blind, but you see these things and you know these things. Then let us go from there to let that light shine, that men may see the good works of these people here, that this lamp stand up on its stand, and that they then will bring glory to our Father who is in heaven. That's our purpose as His children, as those who have been touched by His love. And we want to do that, that glory would go to Him forevermore. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do so praise You today for opening our eyes, for helping us to see Christ and what His death on the cross means, how we know forgiveness, how we know cleansing, how we know hope of eternal life. We thank You, Lord, for that light that is shown into our lives, that You've made Your light shine in our hearts. And Lord, we want that light then to be passed on. So it's our prayer this morning that You would work in us. Let the glow of God shine in us as we fellowship with You in a close walk. Make that glow to be seen by others, that they would be attracted to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Bless us to that end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, Your Son. Amen.